We have been forever in Exodus 5, and now we move to Exodus 6 as we preach through the book of Exodus here on Sunday mornings. We're thankful the Lord has given us the messages He's had out of this tremendous book, and I'm certainly thankful for the things that the Lord has given us about the life and of Moses. And I tell you something, you do you well in your own personal Bible study is to go back through and read those things. If you want to hear those sermons again, go to sermonaudio.com/PBC Pulaski and you can listen to them again in case there's anything that you missed. This morning, our message title is God's Love for His People. I want to be sure that I always give praise and honor to our Lord for His grace and mercy toward us. Now, in Exodus chapter 6, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. If you will, we're in the King James Version of the Bible. That's all we use here. So let's read there together. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I've also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel. And I want to stop right there at the reading this morning. I'm going to use predominantly as my background verse this morning, verse number 1, though I read all 9 verses. And the reason why that I've done that is that I want to be able to preach through this book expositionally and go verse by verse to help us get the meat of what's going on here. Too many times in our Bible studies and even in our preaching, sad to say, that we miss certain points that are in the reading of God's Word and in the message itself of God's Word that we miss. And instead of glorifying, honoring God and making application of that which we hear, it just runs on by us. And that's the worst thing that can happen to you, is to miss some very important points from the Word of God concerning a portion of Scripture. Now look, we know that all the Word of God, all Scripture is given to God and is proper for reproof and rebuke and exhortation and in doctrine. We know that. Paul makes that very known to us in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And if you remember, when we preached through that, we laid on verse 3 and 4 for weeks on end because we wanted to make you understand that we are to preach the Word, be instant in season and out of season and reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And we don't want to fall just for anything. Listen, if you don't believe in something, you'll fall for anything. I know that's an old cliche. I know that's an old adage. And my goodness, it's beat to death in this day and time. But very few people follow that. And we're finding more and more through modern Christendom these days that anything and everything goes and people don't even have a clue what they believe. As a matter of fact, the Bible's the last thing on the list that they ever open and ever preach out of these days. It's a lot of comedy. It's a lot of entertainment and no substance whereby folks may grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whereby they can live this way. In our Sunday school class this morning from Hosea, we're told what we're to do there. We're to sow in righteousness. And I told you, you can't sow in righteousness if you don't know anything about righteousness. You certainly can't plant anything of any value that's going to produce any fruit if you don't have a clue to what it is that you're trying to plant. And here's one of those old Daryl Lingerfeld isms that I use all the time. You cannot worship what you don't know. It's as simple as that. You can say, I know Christ Jesus all day long, but if you've never had a relationship with Him through the saving of the Holy Ghost upon your life to bring you out of that muck and mire of the devil and into the righteousness of Christ whereby you are able to call Him Lord, you'll never ever worship Him as such. So from last Sunday's sermon, our title was, God May Say No. And when He does, I told you that we should not get agitated or angry and question God, because according to Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9, God has told us that His thoughts are not our thoughts. Not only that, neither are our ways His ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are His ways higher than our ways, and His thoughts higher than our thoughts. And so in the big picture of things, God may be doing things that we never dreamed of. And certainly Moses and these Hebrews were at a place right now in this particular account to where they were just certain, based upon what Moses had told the Hebrews, based upon what Moses had thought himself, that God was going to deliver those folks immediately. As a matter of fact, you know in chapter 5, I'm not going to rehash chapter 5 again for you, but you know what transpires right there when Moses and Aaron go into the Pharaoh's court and tells him that God says, let His people go, how that Pharaoh instead pours on the rigor, pours on the punishment, takes away their straw, makes them get their own straw, and tells them that now they not only got to make brick, but get their own straw to make it. And if they don't make the same amount of bricks that they had been making before, that He would punish them, beat them, and they couldn't because it was just too much to keep up with, and they did get beaten. And by the time we get down here to verse number 20, after the officers of the children of Israel had been beaten, they come to Moses and said to him, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And then Moses, when he hears that, and says, now wait a minute, remember what the Lord said. Instead, he goes to God, and he says, God, you know, why are you letting this happen? Why aren't you delivering them? And he's rude with his questions. I mean, really, you don't ever question God. You know that, don't you? You don't question God. Now, you might in your flesh, you might in your ache and your hurt say these things, but Moses has no right. And the reason he has no right here is God has already told him in chapter 3, verse 19, that Pharaoh would not let the children go, not even by a mighty hand. So Moses was not forthcoming with all the facts to the Hebrews. And on top of that, he had forgotten the facts himself, and now he comes agitated, he comes angry, he comes hurt, whatever you want to call it, and says these things to God. He's not seen the perfections of God as he ought to. He's forgotten the providence of God. He's forgotten also the performance of God, that how God does not work to the dictates of men, nor does He work by men's devices. And besides, for God's children, His elect people, we must remember that no matter what God does, that we can't even see behind the scenes, all things do what? Work together for good for them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. And so, as God works in magnificent ways and means that we cannot see, you would think that when somebody comes to God and speaks in this way and so rudely questions God like this, that God would get angry and say, that's it. I'm not taking nobody to the promised land. Nobody's going. We're going to leave you all behind. As a matter of fact, I'm going to take my hand off you completely and let Pharaoh have his way with you. And if he destroys you, no big deal. But aren't you glad we don't have a God like that? Verse number 1, notice, God doesn't come back and retaliate against Moses or the Hebrews' sinful faithlessness. God says unto him, Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go. After God gets through with him, God says, after I get through with him, He's going to drive you out of the land. He's not just going to let you go. He's going to drive you out of the land. God doesn't retaliate because of Moses' obstinacy. He doesn't retaliate because of their faithlessness. He doesn't respond in kind. Secondly, God does not retract His favors, as we're going to see through the rest of these verses. And thirdly, and lastly, God instead renews His promises for them and with them. Now, folks, that may not mean anything to you at first glance. And as you read these first nine verses, yea, even this entire chapter, you may look at it and say, now, Brother Darrell, I get the part where God does not retaliate against Moses for his rudeness or the Hebrews for their faithlessness. But I don't get the rest of this, about this retracting His favors and also about His renewing His promises. Why would God do such a thing? Because I want to tell you something. What God has ordained in the past before the foundations of the world will come to pass as He sees fit and when He sees fit, and every detail of it will be accomplished. Everything. Now, you and I, we can't see behind the scenes to know that. As a matter of fact, we are so limited in our scope and our vision as to the supernatural world out there where God works behind the scenes to do whatever and moves people here and there, sets up kings, tear down kings, that if we did see it, as I told you last week, it would blow our minds. That's pretty bad for a college graduate to say blow your mind. It would mess your mind up. How's that? Is that better? But think about it in these regards. It would have been simply easier for God not to even go any further in His explanations and tell Moses anything. All he would have had to have done, as I said, is just simply pulled his hand away. Now, I want to tell you something. There are times that God does that. I don't think it's ever retaliation against His people. God does not retaliate against His people in any way. The Lord Jesus is forever making intercession for us. And I want you to understand something, that His intercession didn't start after He ascended to heaven. Christ Jesus has always been interceding for us. I don't care what generation it was, He was interceding. Jesus Christ was as much there in Genesis 3:16 when the Lord God killed those two animals and clothed Adam and Eve as the Father and the Holy Spirit was. We certainly know that in the Hebrew, Elohim is the plural for God. And so in the beginning, God, we understand that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost were in operation there. Jehovah God, the great three in one, the one in three, operating in a manner for the distinction of Adam and Eve, in this case, His people. And as time is going on, we have found God operating the same way, and He never does anything to hurt His people in a manner that goes against His love and His mercy and His grace. Now, Brother Darrell, I've heard you preach on God's judgment. I've heard you preach on God's chastisement. You certainly have. And God does judge, and God does chasten His children. There's no question about it. I've been spanked quite a few times, and so have you, for the things that you have done wrong in your life that you let go, that you didn't repent for, that you didn't bring back to God an ample token of your sincere remorse for your sin. Well, you know what you did to your own kids. When your kids acted up, you said, don't do that no more. Don't do that no more. And you might let them go the first time. You might let them go the second time. The third time, you're going to warm some britches. Well, now all of you are sitting here and never had your britches worn. Let me see your hands. You know better. And so God does have to chasten His people. Now, someone would say right here that this what's going on in the Hebrews' life is just absolutely mind-numbing bad. That this that they're under for 430 years. They've been in bondage. This is bad. Look how far God has gone to hurt these people. Oh, I'll remind you one thing. These were not His people as such yet. He's going to make them His people. Now, I know what you're saying. Now, their forebears are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Most certainly, that's right. And as such, they are of the seed of Abraham. That makes them God's people. Yes, but understand something. They had left God. God had not left them. And now He has taken all these and He's going to make them His chosen possession. I remind you that you were not His people as such until you were saved. Prior to that, you were of your fallen the devil. Prior to that, you followed the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. John 8, 44. Need I go on? Romans chapter 3. That's who you were. But then He came and His marvelous grace saved you. Rather than retaliating against you, He picked you up with a miry clay. He took you out of the talons of the devil and made you His own. Now, Brother Dale, I've heard you preach that God chose us before the foundation of the world. Yes, sir, that's true. He did. But until salvation took its effect in you, where He justified you, you were a child of disobedience. You were a child of wrath, even as others, Paul says. Check me up, Ephesians 2, verse 2 and 3. So God does not retaliate against them. God's got love, mercy, and grace stored up for them. And what He's going to do to Pharaoh, in retaliation against how ruthless he's been, that is just not going to be a situation where he lets the people go. He's going to drive them out of the land. He won't shudder them. By the time we get to chapter 15, he is begging them to go. I guess when you get enough lice on you, when you get enough frogs in your pots, I guess when you look around and everything you see is nothing but blackness and darkness. I mean, 9 plagues are going to take place in these next chapters. You ready for them to go. And you'll drive them out. Listen, I want to tell you, sometimes in our lives, and I'm just going to add this for your application to get you to understand this. Sometimes God allows things to go on, circumstances and things, to get our attention. And I believe this has been the case for these Hebrews, and it's going to be the case in order that these folks may know this is Jehovah God, and He will be worshipped, and He will be served by His standards, by His might, by His power, by His will, and that everything that you receive from Him is just simply the mercies of a loving God who does not have to give you anything. Second of all, I want you to notice that He doesn't retract His favors. This is an important part of this entire message today. Listen, we're told over in Isaiah 53, turn there if you would. Isaiah 53, look at me at verse 4. That Jesus upon the cross, and this is what this is, a prophecy of Jesus on the cross, atoning for our sins. Starting in verse 4. That Christ has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Verse 5 says He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Verse 6 says that the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Now, Brother Darrell, why aren't you reading all of those things? Well, I'll tell you why. I wanted you to get that first, that what's transpired, the how that in every way that Christ bore our sins, our terrifying, heinous works and things in His own body, our griefs, our sorrows. Now we would esteem Him as smitten of God and afflicted and stricken, verse 4 says. But I want you to look all the way down, verse number 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. God hath put Him to grief. Now, when I said that God hadn't retracted His favor from Moses, hasn't retracted His favor from Hebrews, look at this and understand that God's love is such that His sights were on these people, His sights were on Moses, and instead of retaliating against them, instead of retracting His favors, He absolutely gives them grace and mercy that they yet to know of. Understand that what Christ did on the cross extended back to them. They would come to look forward to a Savior. We look back to one on the cross, but He ain't there anymore. We're looking for one to come in power and glory. Amen? No question about it. But on the same token, notice that the Lord knows the frailty of His people. Notice that the Lord knows these Hebrews can't help Himself. Moses can't help them help himself. He's just flesh and blood. And that flesh and blood is just terrifyingly bad. And it can't do any more than it's doing. It's going to think those bad things. It's going to do those bad things. It's going to ask those stupid questions of God. Why God? Why God? Why God? But notice very succinctly here in Isaiah 53 that when we're still as bad as we are, Christ Jesus has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Isn't that wonderful? Notice that He took on our transgressions. He who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God. What God had promised to Mother Eve way back when, God brings forward in His Son in time and delivers it to us, one and all, whom the Father has set His sights upon. Verse 6 says it very, very clearly. All we like sheep have gone astray. Boy, you know what? If it wasn't for the Holy Ghost, we'd still be doing that, wouldn't we? God doesn't retract His favor. Turn to Romans chapter 5 with me real quick. Chapter 5 of Romans. Notice the terminology here and how it speaks to God not retracting His favors. This is so wonderful for us to read and see, especially in light of how Moses has spoken to God the way he has in chapter 5 of Exodus. And I find it kind of ironic that this is chapter 5 of Romans. Not mystic. Don't read anything into that. I just find it kind of ironic that over in chapter 5 of Exodus, Moses is acting up. The Hebrews are acting up. And here in chapter 5 of Romans, we're getting mercy and grace given to us. Look here. Verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Chapter 5 of Romans, verse 1. We have peace with God, justified. Listen. I told you before that I believe that Moses had the charges dropped against him out there for 40 years in the wilderness when he comes to the burning bush. I believe that was a justification experience. And you know the definition of justification here. We talked about it so many times. The nutshell definition, real quickly, justification is God dropping the charges against us. Colossians chapter 2, we have a complete report how that God has blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us. Took them out of the way. Throwing our sins as far as the east is from the west. Put them in the sea of forgiveness, never to be remembered anymore. Told you this morning, and I try to get you to think about this all the time. Your sins were nailed to the cross, covered in the blood of Jesus, and all your sins, past, present, and future, they're wiped away. They're gone. God has moved about. He put them on His Son, and Christ died in our place, appeased the Father for our sins. God saw His sacrifice and yet granted us peace, mercy, forgiveness. That's what verse 1 is saying here. But it says more. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. God has not retracted His favor. Now, I don't know about you folks. Don't you just hate it when somebody... There's a book maybe you want to read. And you've had your sights on it. You've gone and paid $29.95 for it. And you've got that book on the coffee table. And buddy, you're just excited about reading that book. And somebody comes to visit and sits down and says, oh, I see you got that book. You know what happens in the end? And tells you all about it. You go, oh, no. Or either that, some of you football fans in here, you have recorded on your VCR and you're going to watch the game later. And man, you're trying to keep your fingers in your ear because you don't want to hear the ending score so you can watch the game. Somebody comes up, oh, by the way, they won 55-10. You say, oh, man, there goes that. I won't be watching that. Well, I'm going to tell you the rest of the story. The Hebrews do get to go to the promised land. That's the end of Exodus. Of course, you knew that already, didn't you? Well, guess what? Look at the very last line. In hope of the glory of God. Now, what the glory of God stands for, folks, is our glorification. What does that mean, glorification? That means eternal life is ours. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. God has not retracted His favors because of their terrifyingly bad sin. Look at verse number 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Hey, being in bondage is tribulation. Moses at 80 years old, going down to lead 3 million people, 2 to 3 million people to the promised land through a desert, that's tribulation. Jackie's cancer, that's tribulation. Those strokes you had, Robert, that cancer you had, Ted, that cancer you had, Dennis, that's tribulation. But look here, he says that we can glory in tribulations also. Why? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. These folks, these Hebrews in Exodus are going to need all the patience they can get. Are you listening to me? Upcoming in that story is going to be 12 people sent over into Canaan to spy it out. They come back to give their report of what's over in Canaan. Two fellows by the name of Joshua and Caleb, they said, my goodness, there's clusters of grapes over there the size of footballs, if they use football terminology in those days. It's flowing with milk and honey. It's wonderful. It's a beautiful, great land that God has for us. But 10 of those sorry fellows said, oh no, there's giants over there. We can't go over there. They'll kill us. And led those people to believe that story, and they didn't go in. And God punished them by making them march around and around in the desert for 40 straight years. They're going to need some patience. Tribulation worketh patience. This time of waiting for God to pour these plagues out on Pharaoh. And I don't know how long it took, because we don't have a clue to that. But we have a kind of an idea. It wasn't just one day these plagues happened. It wasn't day after day. This is a little while yet. But this teaching patience to render to these folks helped them to get through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And let me remind you that everybody 20 years of age and older, with the exception of Moses, Aaron, Miriam, and Joshua and Caleb and their families, all died in the wilderness and did not get to go in. So what God had left was all those 20 years and younger, by the time they grew up, first of all, they were rooted and grounded in the Word as delivered to them by Moses. On top of that, now he's got a fighting force that can go in and fight, because those other old folks could have done it. And they got their families with them, and now they go in and they lay siege to Jericho, to Achan, they go on down the list, and pretty soon they're all now Joshua. Moses didn't get to go in because of his obstinacy. But we have Joshua, and what's he doing? He's paring out the land to all the tribes. God doesn't retract His favors. Tribulation works for us. I chased a rabbit there, y'all forgive me. Go back to verse number 3. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience gives us experience. And notice experience gives us hope. And verse 5 says, and hope make not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. God does not retract His favors. As a matter of fact, and I'm not going to read all of that, but back there in those 9 verses of chapter 6 of Exodus, God once again begins to tell him that I have made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I'm going to keep that covenant in spite of how these folks act. I know it doesn't say in spite of, but listen, they're acting badly, and yet God's going to keep His covenant. Listen, you acted badly, but God has kept His covenant with Christ. John 6:37. Jesus says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. John 17, he says, all the Father gives me I've kept, and none of them is lost. For sure, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Verse 6 sums it all up, folks. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God doesn't retract nothing. Here's my last point. God renews His promises. Once again, He didn't retaliate. He didn't retract. Renews His promises again. Now, folks, go back with me, if you would, to Exodus. Go back to chapter 6. I'm going to close. Verse number 5. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. That's pretty good stuff right there, isn't it? There are so many times the devil, our adversary, comes to us and he says things like this. You know, you've really messed up. And I don't believe God is going to be so gracious this time. And then the guilt starts really getting you. Knocking you down. Depressing you. Or let's change it around this way. You just got word from the doctor. Your tumor markers are up. Or they've done a PET scan and you've lit up like a Christmas tree. Or let's say that kids have really, really, really taxed you this time. They've gotten in trouble and they're in your wallet. Man, you're at the end of your rope. The devil comes along and says things like, he ain't much of a God, is he? That's what the devil does. But I remind you, that's when the Lord comes and begins to speak in your ear. Don't listen to that. I'm still here. I've got this all worked out on your behalf. Just hang tough. We're not home yet. We're not home yet. When I was laying up there in the hospital right before they did that quadruple bypass surgery, when they said, we're going to go in, I said to myself, oh, me. My biggest fear is needles. I hate the needles. I just hate the needles. Cut me, beat me, wound me. Just leave out the needles. Don't let me see the needles. Well, you know when they do heart surgery, they use a lot of needles. But I'm laying there. Debbie had to go back, come back to Lawrenceburg, and I'm in the VA hospital, and it's noisy and everything else. And the Lord just came into the room. I take that back. He is there all the whole time. What am I saying? But He began to speak in my ears. This ain't nothing. This ain't nothing. And then begin to put that verse in my head. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable to His death. And man, I tell you what, that began to hit home to me. And I began to weep. And then I began to rejoice. And I want to tell you something, that was five of the greatest days of my life prior to going to that surgery, and it continued on when I got out. Listen, the Lord knows what's going on with you. And He loves His people. Yes, He does. He does say no sometimes. Yes, sometimes He don't move the way you think He ought to move. But don't you ever believe that He doesn't love you. He does. And He'll see to your needs so fast that it will, as a college graduate says, blow your mind. Thank goodness for it. Thank goodness. Oh, hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Father, thank You for Your Word. Bless us now. Apply it to our hearts and minds. Help these, Your people, who may be struggling with cares and burdens we know not of. We know You're in control, but our poor old weak flesh, our poor old weak minds sometimes, Lord, just absolutely fails us. Come, sweet Holy Spirit, upon us. Renew God's promises in our hearts and our minds. He's not retaliated against us. He's not retracted His favors. Of this we are sure. Now lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's stand up, would you? Now you know this morning what's going on in your life better than I do. And I'm not going to bog you down some long thing. But remember, flee to Jesus. He can solve what ails you. He knows. And if you've been beat up by circumstances lately to the point that you're questioning God, oh, stop, don't do it no more. Just say, like Job did, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Mercy will come and grace will come that you know not of.